First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. Picking up our reading halfway through the chapter, starting at verse 11 and reading through to the 7th verse of chapter 3. First Peter 2 verse 11 through 3 verse 7. This is God's inspired word. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the neighbor. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Thus far we read from God's sacred word. May He bless the reading of His word. It's in connection with the fifth commandment and the Reformed biblical exposition of it in Lord's Day 39 that we read that passage. Lord's Day 39. The focus now is authority not in the home this morning, having considered that the last time, but all authority all over the world. The fifth commandment. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, that we considered last time, and all in authority over me, which is our focus this morning, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation, having considered more narrowly the fifth commandment in relation to the father and mother in the home the last time, we consider this morning more broadly its application to all authority that is in the world. So I call your attention to honor and submission this morning to all authority. We'll notice in the first place, divinely appointed authority. In the second place, our calling unto them. And in conclusion, the incentive given. We begin this morning with the point that all authority that is found in this world is divinely appointed. All authority in every sphere of life. But understand that it all begins with that authority that is found, first of all, in the home and family. From that divinely appointed authority in the home and family, which is the basic unit of human society, flows forth all the authority there is in the world. Let's set that forth clearly this morning. Most basically, of course, first of all, God established the institution of marriage between Adam and Eve, man and woman. And there also established the most basic earthly relationship of authority and submission. It was God who made Adam first, and then Eve, and Eve as a helpmeet for him. It was God who made Adam the head of the marriage then, and the wife Eve to be a help, to serve him, to assist him. This is the reason why we find in the passage that we read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 3 that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. This is why wives are also in that passage called to submit or be in subjection to their own husbands. Accordingly, and only when that basic relationship of authority and submission is maintained, is there and will there be a proper relationship between the parents, husband and wife, and the children in the home. As we saw last time, we parents are called to exercise authority over our children so that they are taught and nurtured in God's fear and ways. Specifically, we are not to provoke our children unto wrath. We are not to provoke our children unto wrath by improper and unjust treatment of them. We are not to provoke our children unto wrath by being poor examples before them, while at the same time holding them to the standard of God's word. We are not to provoke our children unto wrath. Rather, we are to nurture them and admonish them in the fear of the law. And in the midst, and our model rather of doing these things is none other than the model of our perfect Heavenly Father, fathering us, being faithful to us, giving to us His laws, His word, His precepts, His wisdom, loving us, caring for us every step of the way along our earthly pilgrimage. And the calling of the child, children, are you listening? The calling of the child here, according to the fifth commandment, is to honor your father and mother, and therefore to submit unto them. God put them over you. You are called not only to recognize that, but you are called to put yourselves under them in your heart. And that's so crucial and important. For you see, all relationships that's out in the world is developed through these basic family relationships of authority and submission in the home. And so, for example, it is from the home that the Christian school arises. That's right, parents, with me. The authority of the teacher who stands before our children, teaching them in the Christian school, is derived from the parents' fundamental authority. Now, perhaps it may not be so clear unto us, for us who send our children not to our own Protestant Reformed Christian school, but to other Christian schools. Even our good Christian school at RHCS may not be so clear to us, but the fact remains that the teacher teaches in place of the parent, and does so with the permission of the parent, and that therefore the authority of the teacher is derived fundamentally from the parents. That's true in the Old Testament, and that's true in Bible times too, when the children were sent to the Levites to be taught by them. And this too is true of our own Protestant Reformed Christian schools. These schools came to arise and continue to be run in place of the parent. How? By parents joining together to form a school society. That's how these schools arise. And out of that school society comes forth the school board, where the school is run. That too. And so we have the authority of the teacher in the Christian school coming from that of the parents. But beloved, let's understand too that the same may be said about the relationship between the employer and the employee. Now, most directly, of course, that authority comes to be directly out of the relationship between the master and the servant set forth in Scripture. But know this too, that originally the father was the head of all the servants. You think of Abraham. You think of Lot. You think of Job. The father was the head of all the servants. And then as society grew and developed, that fundamental relationship grew and developed. But again, we must not forget that it arose organically out of the home and family first of all. And that too is true of the relationship between the government and its citizens. That institution is also based upon the institution of the family to begin with. Now, in the development of society, the father was the head of the family and of the tribe. That too. And then as the human race grew and developed over time, a special institution of government developed, to which God also gave the sought power to enforce the laws, to enforce good and not evil. Government officials are called by God to serve Him faithfully by executing His will in their own sphere of rule. Further, they are called to exercise His will and to maintain God's precepts in righteousness, out of love, and for His sake. That's their calling. That's their calling. But even when they fail in that calling, they nonetheless still occupy that position of divinely appointed authority, originating from the fundamental authority of the home and family. And beloved, the same could be said about the authority of the elder in the church, that we can also trace the authority of the elder in the church from the most basic authority of the father and the husband in the home. And so, beloved, all authority that's in the world, in school, at work, the civil authorities, the church, all authority is divinely appointed. It all originates from the authority, the fundamental authority that's found in the home and family. This is the reason why our catechism instructors state what they do with regard to the fifth commandment. Quote, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. What is there in reference to? There is in reference to my father and mother and all that are in authority over me. And that too is implicit by the word, the little word, and never miss the little word in the catechism, the word, little word, all. Quote, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity, that is faithfulness, and not some, all, because it is not of man, but of God. It is God who appointed that authority over us. And so we ask the question, why? Why did God do that? Why does God assign and appoint authority in all spheres of life in the world? We give two reasons this morning. The first one, of course, is fundamental, and it is this, fundamental and the heartbeat of the Reformed faith. God is God. He does as He pleases. We heard a sermon on that not too long ago from a guest preacher. He does what He pleases. God is God. He therefore has absolute right to do these things. That first of all, but still more in the second place, isn't it for our good that He does that? For you see, is it good? Is it good to live in a society where everyone does what he pleases. Is it good that we live in a society where there is no moral order at all, and no moral order found in the home and family to begin with, the most basic unit of society? Is that good? Certainly not. And so, even in this, beloved, we see God's great wisdom in setting forth the positions of authority and submission, and at that, beginning with the home and family. So now we ask the question specifically, what is this authority that we are here speaking of? What is this authority? In a word, this authority is the power of an office that God gives to an individual in that office. It's the power of rule in that office, given to that person in that office. In that official capacity, as a father or a mother, as a king, as a judge, as a police officer or government official, as an elder in the church, as a teacher in the school, that office bearer of whatever sort is appointed by God, and therefore called to exercise authority, called to exercise the power of rule. Now understand here that that authority is not something that comes by physical strength. It doesn't come by brute force. Nor is that authority even something that comes from intellectual superiority or even age, that someone is older. But understand that that authority is a God-given right. The power of rule in that office given to that individual is a God-given right. Now, at the same time, too, let's understand that that authority, since it is a God-given right, needs to be exercised, and is to be exercised in a proper way. First, it needs to be exercised. And that means right away that husbands, you husbands, may not forsake your authority. May not pass that on. It is the man, not the woman, whom God calls to exercise leadership and authority in the home. It's the God-given right, but also the duty for him and not his wife to exercise leadership and power of rule. That's important. And that's one making of biblical manhood, that a man rules, leads, learns to lead and rule, and to grow in ruling and leadership in the home, in the marriage, in the family, over time. That's biblical manhood. It's important. And having said that too, that that authority needs to also to be exercised in a proper way. Negatively first, it may not be reckless. It may not be whimsical. It may not be self-serving. May not be self-centered. It may not be authoritarian, tyrannical. And it needs to be said too, as we preachers are learning in the Protestant Reformed circles, clearly off the pulpit, most of all, it may not be abusive. Woe to the man who abuses his spouse. Positively now, men and fellow leaders with me, God calls us to exercise righteous, wise, and loving authority. Let's keep it to those three. Righteous, wise, and loving. First, righteous. Righteous meaning right in God's sight. Not our own eyes. Bible history students, you remember the book of Judges, don't you? Right in His sight and not in our own eyes. That is, it needs to be in accord with God's laws, His precepts, His word. It needs to be principled, patterned after the blueprint of Scripture. It needs to be righteous, that first. And then secondly, it needs to be wise. Wise, meaning that we adapt and apply knowledge. The knowledge of God in the Scriptures and also the knowledge of those whom we are called to rule over, to lead. And that keeps changing, that knowledge, because those whom we rule keep changing, our children keep changing, and we keep adding on, that's important, that we keep observing them and adding on to the knowledge that we have from yesterday, last month, last year. We accumulate that knowledge that we may not abuse them, manipulate them, but to rule them for their good, to develop them, develop our children, nurture them in their good. Wisdom is the adaptation of that knowledge that we have unto our wives, our children in the home. And certainly, last but not least, loving. This needs to be loving authority exercised by the man, the husband, and the father in the home. And perhaps I know of no better way, no more concise way than to spell out what love is out of the chapter of love in the Bible. Children, do you know what is the chapter of love in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter of love which sets forth the character of love beautifully. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity or love, that's the old word for love. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doesn't say, see, I'm the ruler. I'm so great. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. And this is so important too. Is not easily provoked. As you live in the home and family, you'll find out more things about yourself as well as those you're called to rule, not easily provoked. This too is so important. Thinketh no evil. We assume the good of the person. We don't think of evil motives. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. We are called to exercise righteous, wise, loving leadership. That's our calling. Well, then what then is our calling in relation to all those in authority over us? Our calling, according to the fifth commandment directly, is to honor them and therefore mainly to submit to them. As our catechism instructors indicate, show all honor, and that long sentence continues, and submit to them. We are to show all honor, love, and fidelity or faithfulness to all authority. To show honor to all authority is to respect them, to reverence them. Honoring them also requires us to love them. It's the law of love. To love them, not like or dislike them, that's not the issue here, but to love them, to seek their good. And honoring them means that we show faithfulness to them, that we are faithful at the very least in regard to abiding in our calling to honor them and to seek their good. But secondly, and the main thing here, is that we are called to submit to them. God puts them over us, but we are called to put ourselves under them. From here, under them, and under their good instruction and correction as well. And this includes, beloved, not only all that are good, but also those that are froward. Not just good leaders, good rulers, but also those who are froward. As 1 Peter reminds us. And in the case when they are froward, and they call us to do something that is evil and morally wrong, we may not. Our calling, children, is to disobey them when they tell us to sin. We must obey God rather than men. And yet, at the same time, even under those circumstances and all circumstances, every circumstance, great care must be exercised by us to submit to them, to submit also to the wrongdoing that they may do unto us. That's our calling. That's our calling. Our calling is to place ourselves under them. Our calling here is not to place ourselves over them. Placing ourselves over them is just the opposite of doing that. Our children readily understand that. Our calling is to submit to our leaders and not to rebel against them. That's what putting ourselves over them means. For when we rebel against divinely appointed authority, we rebel against God Himself. That this is our plain and simple calling, that of honorable submission unto them, is set forth plainly in the book of 1 Peter. How so? Well, the book of 1 Peter is concerned with holy living. That comes right out of the first chapter in chapter 1 verse 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That receives the force and emphasis. That's the outstanding command from 1 Peter 1 that flows forth to every chapter that follows in the book. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And then Peter gets to the very specifics of being holy in connection with all the specific relationships we find ourselves with on this earth. Beginning at 1 Peter 2 verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having, verse 12, your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the question comes now, what then is the conversation, the conduct, the behavior, and what specifically is the good work that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, has his eye on? Honorable submission. Point after point after point. Right from the get-go in verses 13 and onwards. Submit! Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the kings as supreme, verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The opposite of verse 15 is true, that when we refuse to submit to government, when we actually defy the will of God. And then we give opportunity to the froward and the wicked around us to speak against us, and even more importantly, most importantly, to blaspheme God. The Word of God says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, to all our government officials. And then notice too, Peter gives us instruction to do the same in regard to our employer in verse 18. Subservants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. To be subject to is to submit, to put ourselves under them, below them. We have to do so from the heart. For notice in verse 18, with all fear. We're not going through the motions. It comes from the heart. This is a genuine spiritual attitude and fruit of the Spirit, and not a forced and unwilling submission for the child of God. And notice too, that the Word of God doesn't say, servants be subject only to the good and gentle masters, and unto the froward, go do your thing. Go rebel against them. Doesn't say that. And then, in chapter 3, in the opening verses, Peter treats that most basic relationship we had addressed earlier, verses 1 through 7, that of loving authority and honorable submission in the home and family, fundamentally between husband and wife. And then towards the end of the book in chapter 5 is a word for elders and those under the rule of elders. Verses 1 through 4, feed the flock of his bearers with me, dear congregation. You still remember that? What feed the flock means? Shepherd the flock. You elders are called to do that. Incoming elder to the Lord willing is called to do that. And on the other hand, we read in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, likewise ye younger, submit. Submit unto the elder. And still further on, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, within the sphere of the church, He gives us a basic calling and duty to be watchful of one another, including those that have rule over you, that there be no tyranny in the church, but a loving, gracious, Christ-like rule executed by the elders in the sphere of the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Mutual submission. And then the secret to that, and be clothed with humility. Good leaders are humble leaders. Humility is so important in every sphere of life, but particularly so in the office. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So, dear congregation, are you walking in God's way as you relate to all whom God places in authority over you in every sphere of life? This is the command and call of God's word to you and to me this morning. Children, do you honor and submit to your teachers in the Christian school? And beloved congregation, is that how we view and treat our elders in the church? Is that how we view our employer at work, our government officials in the county, in the state, in the nation? Oh, I know there are so many, many reasons we can think of, can't we, not to do so. With regard to those close to us who we know, teachers, elders, we know them so well. Certainly you know your elders well. They've been here for many years, and as you get to know me, you'll know me and my faults and weaknesses too. And with regard to those who are rather distant from us, state officials, governor, president of this administration and this nation, we know that they have done so much wrong, don't we? Nevertheless, our calling is still honorable submission. We may not obey them when they are blatantly flying in the face of God's word, but at the same time, we are called to put ourselves under them from our hearts. And then we must remember also the wise and biblical practical instruction of our catechism instructors, that we are to patiently bear. Bear, yes, patiently more difficult. Patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. The biblical solution and response of faith in love to God and His Christ, whom He sent to die for us, is to do His will and word, which is that by His grace we honor and submit unto all who are in authority over us. And then know too that we must do our part in all this from our home. That's the main point of me tracing out all these relationships for us over this, the course of this sermon. That's where it all begins, in the home and family. It's critical, it's crucial that loving authority, wise authority, righteous authority be found there, and also growing authority, and also submission, loving submission, and growing submission be found there between husband and wife and between parents and children. That's where it all begins. And the Lord willing, when we show forth honorable submission and loving authority in the marriage, in our homes, who knows? Who knows? Perhaps such faithfulness to God in the home will be evident in our lives to those in our community around us, and may be used by God to lead people to ask us of the question, what makes you live that way? And then we be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, doing so with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. That, of course, is an incentive, but God Himself gives to us a promise in His fifth commandment, which serves as an explicit incentive for us to heed and obey His fifth commandment. And it is this, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord our God gives to us. This, of course, speaks of a present blessedness and joy in our lives here on earth, as we relate rightly to God and rightly to all our earthly relationships, yea, to all in authority over us. And in that way, too, may we look forward to a future perfection of that blessedness and life in that city above, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We have incentive to obey, and yes, we can obey. We can only because of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and not only our perfect example in this with regard to honorable submission and perfect authority and leadership. He is our example for us, but also He is our power. Our power to give righteous, wise and loving rule, and our power to give honorable submission. For He is come into this world in our flesh. Wonder of wonders this is, that we celebrate during this season time and again. The only fitting way to conclude, therefore, is a life of loving and holy obedience, and as well, thanks and praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Father, for His sake. Amen. Lord, bless this word to our hearts and lives. May it be, O Lord, that more and more we reflect the pattern of Holy Scripture in the home and family with regard to those most basic relationships. And from there, more and more also, to all our relationships outside of the home. Give us grace, hear us for His sake. Amen.